Last week, we were looking at verses 1 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 12, and it became quite clear that the ability to say that Jesus is the Lord comes from the Holy Spirit. No one, it says very clearly, can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can so much as move their lips to honor Christ but by the grace of the Holy Spirit. This fact so clearly stated, so plainly given, and yet so freely ignored. You do not cause the Spirit to work. In fact, until He comes, you don't even care that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. He causes you to speak. And speak, if you will, if you want to say, in an unknown tongue. For after He comes, you put words together in such a way that you never put them together before. Before His work of regeneration, you never would have said, Jesus is the Lord. That combination of words would never have come into your mind to speak or to put together. It is His work in us, very clearly stated. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. It's a whole new language of devotion to Christ. The name of Christ, instead of being common and unconsidered, becomes revered and greatly honored. This, we said last week, is the Spirit's first and greatest of gifts. And as I pointed out, I do not feel the least bit that I am in any way contradicting what the Apostle Paul writes in the 13th chapter, that love is the greatest of gifts. I say that because the love that he speaks of is only possible because of the first gift that the Holy Spirit brings to us, and that's the love of Christ. We love because He first loved us. He brings us to this, to love Christ and to know the love of Christ. As Paul would write in Romans 5 and verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. That love that's been shed abroad in our hearts manifests itself as the love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. I know it's very common and happens quite a bit that when a couple's getting married, male and female, when they are getting married, because only a male and a female can get married, look up the definition of marriage. It is a man and a woman. It's very clear. Some people may want to change that definition, but the definition stands. Let me tell you, because man did not define marriage. God did. So you have to go back to God and say, God, are you going to change that definition? And since God does not change and His Word does not change, then the definition of those things that He has created does not change. But 1 Corinthians 13 is not really about the love of a man for a woman. It can manifest itself somewhat in that way. But 1 Corinthians 13 is all about the love that is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and how that love should manifest itself each and every day to each and every one. Now, I want you to see, too, in chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, in regard to our catechism question, that verses 4 through 6 are Trinitarian in nature. Now, there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God that worketh all in all. So you have the Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, coming together in these verses. And to remind us, particularly in this particular place, that the Holy Spirit is God just as much as the Father and the Son are God. And as we look at our passage, we see why spiritual gifts are called spiritual, because their source lies in the Holy Spirit. Now, regarding to spiritual gifts, beginning at verse 8, we have a short list of some of the gifts. There are more listed in Romans chapter 12, and there are even others listed in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, we will look at what gifts were temporary and have ceased, and which are now operant still in the church today. It's a source of much controversy and strife in the church today. It should not be that way. But today I wish to focus again on something that is just as important. And clearly so, and we see how much it is repeated. In verses 4 through 13, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 8 times. And the words by the Spirit or by that self-same Spirit show up 5 times. Verse 4 teaches us that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Meaning that though there are many gifts, they all come from the same place. They are the Holy Spirit's to give as He sees fit. I remember reading some years back a certain book. It was all about spiritual gifts. Some might remember back in the 80s and into the 90s, there was this great focus on spiritual gifts. And everybody, what's your spiritual gift? And what's your spiritual gift? And everybody has a spiritual gift, so what's your gift? And there are all kinds of these spiritual gift inventories that came out that really were very similar to those that they hand out in the world, in the different companies, big companies, as to finding out what someone's talents were. Now, this book, as I read it, went through a very good listing of spiritual gifts, and for the most part, it was pretty good on its explanation of those gifts. And then that book took a very sad turn. And it said, as you read and see this list, and you see a gift that you would like to have, ask God for that gift. Now, this bit of advice goes directly against the clear teaching of Scripture. The Spirit gives and distributes, not according to our wishes, not according to our desires, not according to our asking, but accordingly as He wills. A while back I read Matthew 20 and verses 1 through 13. The parable ends with the vineyard owner, in essence, representing God the Father, saying, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? If the gifts were for the asking, Think about this. If spiritual gifts, if the gifts from the Holy Spirit were for the asking, if God said, here's the catalog, and you just pick what you want, can you imagine what a mess we would have? There wouldn't be much in the way of distribution, and there wouldn't be much in the way of diversity. Just like in the story I told last Sunday about the different parts of the body and the organs and which one was claiming which one was more important. If you could choose to be a body part or an organ, I would think that many probably would choose to be an eye. Some might want to be an ear, although for some just listening is very difficult. Few would want to say, I want to be an intestine. Or I want to be a toe. If people were allowed to choose what they wanted, we would have a body with 27 eyes, 19 ears, 10 noses, that would keep falling over because there was so very little to support it. So the diversity and distribution is under the sovereign power and discretion of the Holy Spirit. And as the diversity and distribution lay under the authority of the Spirit, so does the design of the gifts, or if you will, the purpose of the gifts. The purpose, the design of the gifts is given to us in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In essence, for the common good. William Tyndale, in his New Testament, places a note in his margin at this point. It's the gifts of the Spirit are given to us to as a service to our brethren. As a service to our brethren. Now, his translation that he did in 1534, which I've been reading a lot in the past month or two. It's just amazing to see how wonderfully accurate it is. He said, the gifts of the Spirit are given to every man to the profit of the congregation. Spiritual gifts are given to each believer for the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, this is a great and divine truth that gets tossed aside often in this, quote, me generation in the midst of the selfie culture that we have out there. Isn't it amazing to think about that 50 years from now, they're going to say, what was the thing that separated this generation from generations that previously came? Well, this generation took more pictures of themselves than any other generation in the history of the world. If people only saw how goofy they looked when they were taking a picture of themselves, they might not do it. Here's a picture of me and my hamburger. How about that? Hashtag, no one cares. There are more than a few who speak in regard to the issue of tongues. They say, well, you know, it's not like those people say, and it's not like those people say. For me, it's my private prayer language with God. And they say, it's really akin to the tongues of angels. And Paul speaks of that. If I speak with the tongues of angels, oh, so it's a special angelic language. And I scratch my head and I say, as is common today, really? Because every time an angel speaks in Scripture, he speaks in the language of the person he's speaking to. Zacharias, Mary, Elizabeth. As soon as the angel left, they said, "Man, neither one of them said, I sure hope I can find an interpreter for what this angel just said." The angel spoke to them in their language. What I'm getting at too here, though, the point of the whole thing is, there's not a shred, the slightest shred of scriptural inference even, to support spiritual gifts that are, quote, private and personal. It's not there. Every mention of gifts is for the benefit, not of the person, but for the church. They're to benefit those in the body. They're clearly given for the benefit, edification, profit of the congregation, the church. Now, in verses 8 through 10, we do have that short listing of some of the spiritual gifts. And the reason I think that Paul, under the guidance of the Spirit, did not list all of them here is because in Corinth there was a particular problem with spiritual gifts. If you notice, in other places, and we'll get into this, Lord willing, next Sunday as well, especially when it comes to tongues, you notice it was only Corinth that he dealt with the issue. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, Thessalonians, not a word mentioned. And so there had to be, in this list, something that was directed towards the initial problems that were happening in the Corinthian church. Corinthians coveted the most of certain gifts and judged some gifts to be so much greater than all the others. And so Paul begins a humbling process in these verses. And he makes clear in verse 11 that there's no way that any of them could claim any kind of superiority for any gift that they had, or consider themselves more blessed, or superior, or have greater status based on upon any gift that they might have perceived themselves to have. Because just like salvation, whatever gifts or gifts we have come to us through the Holy Spirit. But all these worketh that one and self Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In essence, then, it's a work of grace and not of any merit in them. All these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Or as the New American Standard puts it, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. It is by the energy of the Holy Spirit that these gifts are distributed as He wills. And so, as we look at this, there are three things in the verse regarding the Holy Spirit come to light. The first I would have you see is this. The very thing attributed to God the Father in verse 6 is now attributed to the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Father does, He does through the Holy Spirit. They are the same in regard to essence. In the New American Standard, verse 6, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God works all things in all. Verse 11, the same Spirit who works all these things. So in verse 6, we have the Father working all these things. Verse 11, the exact same words in regard to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works all these things. No contradiction here. As one does, so does the other. And you can't separate them in this regard. The second thing I would want you to see as we look at this, especially verse 11, the Holy Spirit not only produces those things in the minds of men, He distributes them severally to each man according to his own will. Not according to someone's wishes and merits, but according to his own will. There's nothing, nowhere in Scripture that says anything that is slightly contradictory, because Scripture doesn't contradict itself in the first place. But there's no place that anybody can quickly turn and say, well, wait a minute, it says over here. It doesn't say anything anywhere else. The definitive statement is right here, dividing to every man, every believer, as he wills. Now that third thing then, this verse proves the personhood of the Holy Spirit. If He distributes as He wills, well, to will is one of the chief and distinctive attributes of a person. So what we see in this distribution of gifts is that the personality and the divinity of the Holy Spirit are involved in the work ascribed here. They're all ascribed to Him. You have what you have because the Holy Spirit, in perfect wisdom and power, has deemed it to be so. Now, some might look and say, well, I guess I have a gift, but I'm not happy with this gift. I really like to have that gift. That sort of has an echo to it. Sort of like what we were looking at in Hebrews this morning. God providing for the people in the wilderness. What? Manna again? What about those cucumbers and onions and other things that we had in Egypt? Manna from God falls every night. And every morning they can come out and get it. It's straight from the hand of God. And they say, you know, I would kind of like to have a cucumber sandwich. What if we stopped and looked and said, the gift or gifts that I have are directly from God the Holy Spirit, because it was His will for me to have this gift. That changes the perspective quite a bit. You have what you have because the Holy Spirit, in perfect wisdom and power, has so deemed it to be so. Now, what shall we do with this? Could it be that with some, the gift of the Holy Spirit still lies undiscovered? That the certainty, the necessity, and the usefulness of that gift has yet to be understood and deployed? If that's the case, then my advice is this. Go back and see if you have the first gift. For without the first gift, you'll never have any of the other gifts. Unless the Spirit moves us to come to Christ, to love Christ, to call Him Lord, and to mean when we say Lord that He is God. Unless that has happened, there won't be any other gifts. So perhaps it's best to start with the first gift. Is Jesus Lord? Have you and do you continually confess and profess it in word and in deed that He is Lord? And if His gift or gifts is clear to you, then my next question would be this. How will you use it to serve His church? In essence, where is your place in the body? Let's stand together for prayer.